So our text this morning comes from Psalm 103, and we have just littles for kids, right, today?
Yeah, just the babies.
Just the nursery, the babies. So if you haven't already and want to bring them back, you may. So Psalm 103, which is on page 502, read verses 1 and 2, and then 7 through 18. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, just thank you for your word. I pray over John. I thank you for just having him available to come and preach on short notice in the midst of a turbulent week. Lord, I just pray that your spirit would move in this time, that you would open our eyes, that you'd give us focus, give us ears to hear your word and what you have prepared, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Matt. Hey, happy Father's Day. If that is news to you, you're in big trouble. It's Father's Day. We want to think about fathers, what it is, what it means. And we're not going to load a big load of guilt on you, you fathers. Because that's really not, it's not encouraging. That's not the thing that changes you. What we need to do is look at like a real father, you know, and be inspired by that. So let's look at God as father. Anytime you talk about a father, it's dicey. Because you can't escape that relationship. The ugliness of it, the beauty of it, the glory of it, the tragedy of it, the cruelty, the kindness. You can't escape that. It's father. And you either had time with that person or you didn't have time with that person. But everybody's kind of relating to that father. It's a foundational core issue for us. I do a lot of talking in my career. Sometimes we'll bring leaders together and train them for a number of weeks. A lot of different talks. There's one talk I give on adoption. The Father has adopted you. And we get more comments about that one talk. Out of 100 other talks, more comments about that and more people asking for counseling than any other talk that we give on all sorts of things. Why? Because we're talking about Father. It's Father. It's just, you got to deal with him. So if you'll give me that point, that dealing with your father, I mean, that's part of your life. You've got to deal with him. You can imagine dealing with your heavenly father. That's also a core identity issue. It's a foundational issue for us. We've got to deal with who God is. When we were leading a church in Atlanta, Church of the Redeemer, I remember one time we were training our leaders in prayer. It was about a 10-week study on prayer. And so we were going through this. The first study, the first topic was God is Father. And I remember that one of my key elders came up and said, I don't know if I can be in this training. I said, well, why? And he said, I haven't dealt with my dad. I really get triggered when somebody says, God is my Father, and that's a good thing. And you know, a couple other leaders said the same thing. They're still dealing with it, this Father issue. And if you've got issues there, don't you think that it's also going to cloud how you see God, especially as we call God our Father? You know, you hear people talk about God all the time today. In our society, there's a lot of talk about God, but it's like a caricature. You know what a caricature, you know, the cartoon, and you take one element of the person, like the famous caricature that, you know, when I was growing up was Jimmy Durante, because he had a big nose, and they would make his schnoz like really, really big. It's a caricature, but everybody knew exactly who you were talking to, even though that was just, it was outsized and exaggerated. It's like a cartoon. But that's our view of God so many times. It's a caricature. It's not reality. It's what we experience as kids, maybe. And we tend to put that on God. So some people look at God as here's the caricature. He's a king, upright and just and king, and he's on a white horse, and you know, he's all about justice and doing his wrath to evildoers. And their church and their discipleship and their counseling tends to follow that caricature, right? It's all about order and dignity, and don't get it too excited, and certainly don't, you know, yell and curse out loud, and you know, maintain some control here. It's a caricature. It's not the real God. And there's others who see God more as a palooka, as a squishy toy, as a childhood buddy. You know, it's like, oh, my comfort, and you just hold me, and it's all about my safety and my needs and getting them met, and that's also a caricature. The church program, the sermons, all of that will tend to follow in that vein. Comfort, and don't worry about sin, and don't worry about all these other stuff. Just, it's okay. And it's a caricature. So these caricatures of God just make it to where you have no transforming engagement with it. I mean, it's a cartoon, right? It's always one-dimensional when you have a caricature. And that's our view of God. Tends to be kind of one-dimensional, and it's certainly not transformative until you look at the Bible. Look in the Bible, and God is always breaking out of our boxes, our doctrinal boxes. You know, there's always a shock, or he'll offend us, he'll surprise us. It'll be, wow, that's way too strict, or that's way too merciful. I just wouldn't do it that way. And God is like, yeah, that's because I'm God, I'm not like you. But you got to take me on my terms. So that's what we find here in Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and Psalm 104, they're like a pair. You read them together. They start and end the same way. So here's what we want to look at. First, just our need to praise. And then let's look at God as parent, God's parenting style. And then how do you respond to that? So mainly it's going to be that second point. What is God's parenting style? But before we get that, let me just talk about God's parenting style, why we need to focus on that, why we need to praise, why do we need to enter into that. You see what verse 1 and 2? Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. And then verse 2, praise the Lord, O my soul. And don't forget all his benefits. So I know this is an oral culture, but, you know, I heard the first time that he said it. Why does he say it twice? No, praise the Lord, O my soul. I don't know what else to say. I'll just say it again. Praise the Lord. No, it's not that. Why is he doubling down? Why does he repeat it? It's his way to warn us against our tendency to forget. We leak. We see these, haven't you done this? You see this amazing thing that God does. And you say, I'll never doubt again. I'll always just be, wow. And then, yeah, a week passes or two, and it's like, yeah, God never blesses me that way. You know, we forget. And so he focuses. This is what Spurgeon says about our memory. He says, because of the fall, our memory is now a dangerous thing. It holds on to sins and wrongs done against us, to shame, and then it forgets the priceless treasures of God's grace done on our behalf. You know, if I was to say, anybody here weak? Anybody here kind of sleepy spiritually, or just you feel anemic? You just feel, I'm just not there spiritually. Could that be part of our forgetting? Our lack of remembering? So the psalmist is saying over and over, hey, you need to praise. He's talking to his soul. This is what we have to learn how to do. He's preaching. I'm preaching to you right now, but the psalmist is preaching to himself. This is what we have to learn how to do. How do you counsel yourself? How do you preach to yourself? You see what he's doing? It's basically, I mean, I know what the, you know, it sounds like real biblical language, right? Oh, my soul, and we don't tend to talk that way. But it'd be more like, soul, look who's in the house. Come on, let's hear it. You know, it'd be more like that. I finally got you smiling. That's good. I know you're here now. Yeah, it's soul, you got to wake up. You got to remember this. This is good news. You got to focus on it. You got to remember. You got to write things down. Keep a record of it. So when I was like a new Christian, I was in high school. I was in a new school, didn't know anybody. There was one guy that I really didn't like. He was the jock, the king of the court, the, you know, and he could just say something to you, and everybody'd laugh, and, you know, he would humiliate people. And I didn't much like that. But I remember, like, what am I going to do? I started praying for him, and I prayed that he'd become a Christian. Oh, man, several years, like, after university, I was back at my bedroom, where my parents are, going through some old boxes, you know, throwing stuff out, and I found this little binder. And I opened it up, and there was my prayer list from when I was in high school. And this guy's name was at the top of the list, and he actually had become a Christian. In fact, every single thing I had on this crazy list, every single one had been answered, all of them. And I was like, dude, how come I don't do this more often? Yeah, we got to remember, because that is part of the art of rejoicing. It's this thing of remembering. You can't really know who God is and what he's done in you. You can't really feel the weight of that in your own life without remembering. You've got to remember and rejoice. You've got to remember and then focus on it and love it, eat it up. You've got to stir up your soul. That's what he's doing here, because if you forget, you become foolish. And we all know what that is. So let's look at God's parenting style. You got to remember these things. That's the first point. This is God's parenting style. And what does he tell us? Yeah, several things. There's amazing safety. There's loving confrontation. There's an eternal identity. I like sports, but I don't have sports on all the time on my house. I just can't do that many sports. Mainly like championships, you know? I'll do that. I'm one of those guys. Love basketball, but only Sweet 16. You know, love football, the Super Bowl, you know, working up to the Super Bowl. Yeah, that kind of thing. And you know why? Because this is the best of the best. I mean, they're the best when they're on TV. But when they get in the championships, it's the best of the best. And I watch it. Because every punt, every kick, every throw, whether it's football or football American style or, you know, baseball, whatever the thing is, I want some of that greatness to pass into me. When I see it, it's like, oh, that's how you do it. I can do that. Yeah. I want that greatness. That's why you read these amazing biographies of amazing people. It's not because you're curious. It's because, like, I want some of this greatness to pass into me. You treated people this way. You led this way. You whatever. I want to be like that. And that's kind of what you're seeing here. And that's why I pull this up on Father's Day, because if we can focus on a real good father, what an encouragement thing, you know, that can be for us. This is how God parents us. So what does it teach us? First, this amazing safety that we have with God. So look at verse 13 and 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, he remembers that we are dust. The first thing you've got to see here is there's a lot of emotion, and it's a little odd, because it's a lot of emotion. It's not just he feels sorry for us because we're dust. He remembers that we're kind of weak. He uses that word compassion, and it's not just compassion like feeling sorry for broken creatures. It's more like, I've got this unbreakable attachment to you. It's kind of like what a mother feels for a child, a nursing infant. I can't let you out of my sight. That's what this word compassion means. He's got compassion on us like a mother to a nursing infant. That's how God feels about you. He doesn't want to let you out of his sight. Not because he doesn't trust you. You know, like the teacher who makes you sit right here, put your desk right there by the teacher. Anybody do that? I did that every single year, I think. And that wasn't because she liked me. But that's what God does. He brings you close because he can't get enough of you. He's crazy about you. So this is what God, this is his love. It's so strong. It makes mother love seem like a passing fancy, which, if you've ever met a mother, you know that's just ridiculous. A mother and a father, but you're not going to forget your child. You just can't. Sometimes you want to, you can't. But God makes that love just look like a high school romance. That's how. Yeah, oh, that's bad, wouldn't it? A lot of you just had memory, so I'm sorry about that. Yeah. But God is saying, yeah, even if she would forget, well, that can never happen. Well, even if she does, I will never forget you. And not in a bad way. I'll never forget what you did. I'm going to punish you. And God doesn't thump us in his discipline because we're bad. No, this kind of love, he's got this strong emotion going out toward us. He's really concerned for you. Even if she forgets, I won't forget. So you see, God is a perfect father, but as a nursing mother, this would be heresy. This comes from Isaiah 49, and everybody pretty well agrees this is comparing God to a nursing mother, and it would be heresy if it wasn't actually in the Bible. But that's how God shows himself. The perfect father, the perfect mother, the perfect parent. He's got both of those in equal measure. And then verse 14, this is why he does this. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we're dust. Now, I don't know, you've probably looked at verse 13 before, and it's a little confusing. Like, I know why God loves me. It's because we fear him. Isn't that what it says? But actually, it's not. This deep reverence, the fear, that's a byproduct. That's a result of receiving and experiencing this love of the Father. If you've experienced that, then it will result in, oh, you're able to see God as really who he is. And he's not just a squishy toy. He's God. He's a consuming fire and your Father at the same time. So that deep reverence, you don't drum that up. You receive this overwhelming mercy and grace, and that teaches your heart to fear, to reverence God, to treat him like God. And you see in verse 14, in the Hebrew, it's really emphatic. In some languages, you can play with word placement, and so you can put a word at the beginning of the sentence to emphasize it. Well, you can do that here. And he, or God, God's self, is always the first. And so it's emphasizing, he knows we're dust, even though we might forget. He knows our frame, even though we don't. He knows us better than we know ourselves and loves us like that. So we want to think, especially today, where it's like everybody has a therapist, everybody has a counselor, everybody has a podcast they listen to. You know, we're all kind of knee deep in the new psychology, wounding, the body, memory, all that stuff. And you see here, it's all to kind of know ourselves, and you see really how little we know of ourselves, especially as it comes to God as our Father. So some of us, we tend to puff ourselves up, we tend to talk about ourselves, we tend to talk who we know, where we've been, all this stuff, you know, the world kind of revolves around me. That's not because a person knows themselves so well. It's because they don't know themselves, that they have this glory hole, this vacuum. And so every relationship or opportunity, you know, it's just a way to get more glory because I don't have any, right? And that just shows you don't know who you are. Your own, like, forgetting has blinded you to the fact that, oh, man, you don't have to seek after all that glory. You don't know yourself. You don't know your value, your worth. I mean, you've been adopted by the Father. And then there are others who they wouldn't toot their horns so loudly. They wouldn't be so brash. But there's another side of pride, right? A friend of mine used to call it peacock pride and turtle pride. You know, peacock pride is like, hey, look at me. And then the turtle pride is, oh, don't look at me. Don't look at me. Hey, don't look at me. Don't look. Hey, don't look at me. You know, it's still the same thing. Yeah, so others of us is like so ashamed of maybe who we are or what somebody did to us, that it's blinded us to who we are, to our value. And so our unprocessed experience is yelling so loudly that the real truth, we can't hear it. That's what God is trying to get across to us, to draw us in. Don't you know? Don't you know how much I love you? That's what God says. And then you see what else about God's love. He says, I know that you're dust. I love you in your brokenness, in your dustness. You are dust. I have a good friend, Tim Keller, and he was a stalwart. He was this beacon, this giant for 30 years, 20 years for me. And then he dies. And he's gone. Poof. He's grass. He seems so strong and big, like a mountain. And he died, like all of us. The frailty of our lives, the futility of the world. The world is wearing out. The world is a broken place and we can't fix it. We can't fix ourselves. And so when you see that, and that we're dust, you know, dust is, that's the remains of things that are broken down. That's dust. So when I am sawing a piece of lumber, when I'm drying my clothes, when I'm sweeping up the kitchen, I've got crumbs and lint and sawdust, and that's dust. And that's you. That's your strength. That's how permanent you are. But it's okay because you have a Father. You remember that song by Kansas, Dust in the Wind? Cherry and I were in an outdoor concert, and Kansas was playing that song. They played a lot of songs, but when that song came out and they started playing it, I thought, this is really cool. I thought, a lot of Christians don't like this song, but there's some truth in it. There's some real truth in it. This dustness. I think I'm going to invent that new adjective. You know, how you doing? I'm feeling a little dusty. I'm sure this is going to catch on, you know. Dusty. Yeah, be sure and tell that to Miles. I'm sure he'll adopt that as his life motto. So we're dust. We're transitory. And yet, God the Father, in his eternal stability, He's here and he's drawing you to himself. And he's saying, even your dustness is not going to go against you. I will stop even your dying. How? By his dying, that's how. By his sacrifice. So, you know, I was when I was a pastor, when Cherry and I were leading this church, Church of the Redeemer, I remember coming home one time. I might have told this story to you guys. If so, you've probably forgotten it. So I came home, and one of our church members was there in the house, and I greeted that person, you know. And then they went over to the kitchen, and they opened the fridge and started looking around. And I'm like, yeah, I don't mind that. And they pull out something, and then they sit down. It happens to be my chair. So sit down, and they start telling me about their week. And I'm like, I didn't invite this person over. And certainly not to rummage around in my refrigerator, sit on my couch, you know, and eat my food and take up all my time. Who does this person think they are? It's my child. That's who it is. And they have every right. And there's no fear, and they think they own it. And they kind of do, because they're safe. They're in my love. And you know what? You are so much better loved than my kids. This is the kind of love the Father loves us with. We need that kind of love. So, this secure love, that's what a father gives. It gives something else, loving confrontation. Look at verse 8 through 10. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Do you know what this is? You see, God is both merciful, that he forgives sin, and he's gracious. He bestows favor, strength. And God, in God, both of these qualities exist. And in godly fathers, both of these qualities exist. So you see what it says there, he's slow to anger, but he still gets angry. He doesn't always accuse, but he can come and say, let's talk about this. He can confront you with that. Spurgeon says this, God can be angry and deal out righteous indignation upon the guilty, but it is his strange work. He lingers long with loving pauses in order to give space for repentance and opportunity for accepting his mercy. Boy, just think of the times when God has treated you like that. You know, you just know you're being stubborn. You're being rebellious. You're just being mean. And God just comes. Sometimes you're just wanting to do this sin. I'm going to do that sin. And God just does something and nope. And in mercy, God comes. And he frustrates our self-destructive ways, not because he's trying to make you a good person. No, you're already a good person. You're adopted. You've got this righteousness as a gift. What is he trying to do? He's trying to wean you away from that which saps and sucks out your life. And he's trying to wedge you to life, to joy, to real life, where you're fearless. That's what he's doing. You know, slow to anger. God gives us space to think. This is what I always want to do. And now that I have, my kids aren't at the house anymore, I'm not going to the grocery store holding a little hand and like, no, you can't. Stop running. Put that down. Stop breaking that. You know, you've seen those parents. My heart goes out to them. I want to help, but I know I'd be real creepy looking. I'm not about to do that. So, but here they are. And they're like, you know, just they're reprimanding. They're forcing. They're jerking that kid, trying to get the kid to stop embarrassing them. It's not like they're being so bad and wicked. It's that the parent is embarrassed. And so it's like, yeah, you're making me pay now. I'm going to make you pay later. You're embarrassing me now. Yeah, it's just uncomfortable for me now. Guess what? I'm going to make it uncomfortable for you later. It's payback parenting. You know what? You might have done that. You might have received that kind of punishment. God does not do that. Payback parenting. Go away from God for a year. Come back. God is not going to go, we got a year to talk about here. I'm going to put you through some stuff. You know, we got to We got to make up for that year. God does not treat you like that. God's a father. And his love, yeah, there's discipline in it, but it's a loving discipline. It's meant to bring you to life, not to punish you. Listen to your father. So, last point of God's parenting style is the identity that God gives us. Look at verse 15 and 16. As for humankind, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone and it's forgotten. The last thing that God as a parent gives us is this sense of place, this safe place. You see the grass, right? It's flourishing and then it dries up and it's gone. Poof. And its place remembers it no more. Its place, remember, there's no place. You're forgotten. There was a movie, I think it was called Littlest Princess. I don't know if you guys saw that. I think it's, who knows when it was, 90s, 2000s. It's about this, thank you. Kevin, World War I soldier, he's fighting, has to leave his daughter. She's in a prep school in New York. Well, they think he's dead and gone. And so she's saying, hey, I have a name. I belong. Nobody knows. Nobody can prove anything. And so she's out. She has no reputation. She has no, this guy was a professional. She had a home and a life. And now she's a street urchin because she has no claim upon anybody. Nobody knows who she is. And next door, her dad, who has amnesia because of his injuries, is convalescing. And they desperately need to remember. And they can't, and that's like, who's going to wake them up? Who's going to bring them together? They're this close. That's kind of like, that's what God is like for us when we can't remember. Oh man, he's bringing you back into this key relationship. God's anger is short. We think of our sins like a mountain, and yet God's love is like a flood that covers the mountains. It changes things. So this thing of the place with post-modernity, with the rate of change in our society, we used to say the 60s, 70s, and 80s, there was just a ton of change. And the 90s had more change than those three decades combined, the 90s. You might not even remember the 90s. I was there. It happened. But the 2010s, you think there's less? 2020s, there's less? No, there's more. And with all of this shaking going on, it affects, like, who are we? Where do I belong? Where's my place? And you see this a lot now, just even with the race thing, all of that. It's, who are we as Americans? Who am I? What's my identity? And it's tied to place. Billy Collins, do you know Billy Collins? He used to be a poet laureate of the United States, like in the 90s. Amazing poet. He's got a poem where he compares himself and his life to bad art. And he says, you can kind of see there's a table, but it doesn't look like it's really sitting down on the floor. It's kind of floating, and then there's a plate, and the plate looks kind of like it's floating, not like it's really resting. Bad art. He says, sometimes I feel like that. That's kind of like what God is dealing with here. He does not leave us stranded. There's a place. There's a grounding. Being grass and you get dried out, die, you're gone. Being transitory like that, you need a place. You need not to have this weightlessness. You need to be anchored. This is the true anchor, this love of God. And what he does, what does God do? He gives us his name. That's the big turning point in this passage. He gives us his name. Because when you have someone's name, you can access them. They're vulnerable now, right? Like, get onto a gaming platform and sign in. New account, okay. I'm going to put my real name. Oh, you want my mold number too? Sure, I'll put my mold number in there. You would never do that. Why? Because now you're accessible, they can find you, you're vulnerable. But that's what God does. God gives his name to his people. In fact, verse 8 is really his name. Do you see what it says? That whole long thing. God the merciful and gracious, full of forgiveness and slow to anger. That's his name. So when God the merciful and gracious, full of forgiveness and slow to anger, is walking with you, you can be assured of good things. Because you have his name. You can call on him. You can find him. And all of the goodness of God, all of the blessings of the covenant, they flow out of that name. And you've got it. You know why you've got it? You've got that name because Jesus brought you into the family. Jesus, through his death for you, not only takes your sin, but gives you his righteousness, so you have a place with the Father. So you have an entrance. Now you're adopted. Now God will never look at you and go, "You? Who are you?" No, God is like, "Is there any room up here on this throne? Come up here, sit up here. Come on, come on." God will break rules in heaven for you because he's a nut out of love for you. That's how much he loves you. So you're secure. You're whole. This is the God who fathers you and mothers you. And as a result, how can you not help but live in a fearless way? Give your life away. You're loved like this. Go out and be little lovers, just like Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for waking us up to this need to, again, receive you and love you and know you as Father. I pray, Lord, that we would drop our caricatures of who you really are. That we would receive you. We would live in that love. And we would go out a changed people. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.